where would we be without God's amazing grace? I don't think we'd be here. Hey, I hope everyone is having a great time, a blessed time. This morning, right now, we get this amazing opportunity to welcome our kids back to their awesome class. Listen, if you are a kid, you are blessed to be able to go back to class this month. You guys are going to be learning some great things with some great people, and you guys are going to have a blast. I know it's true. I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. As always, we love the fact that you are part of our extended spiritual family this morning, and we'd love it even more if you're in Ogle County, if you'd feel free to welcome or to join us any Sunday. We would love to have you here. We always encourage physical church attendance for your own spiritual growth there, so we'd love to have you join us anytime. Hey, way back in the way back machine, this was like when Ray was a kid in 1900, there was a survey done, and this survey said that in order for people to function and to be content, to be able to function normally in their life, they needed 72 things. Now, I don't know what those 72 things were, but they needed 72 things on average in order to be happy. Now, then in the 1950s, so about 50 years later, in the 1950s, there was another survey, and at that time, they said that they needed 500 things in order to be content. So in 50 years, we went from 72 things to be happy to 500 things to be happy. Well, there was another survey done in 2022, and the result did not find things that you needed to be happy. Well, I guess you kind of did, but it was the amount of money that was needed in order to feel content, right? And this amount of money was different. It varied based on where you lived, right? But here's the average. The lowest cost of happiness was in Mississippi with over $87,000. That's what it would take for someone in Mississippi to be happy. I'm glad I don't live in Mississippi because I would be miserable. Then the highest was in Hawaii. And in Hawaii, the average said that they needed $203,000 in order to be happy. Now, of course, the cost of living in Hawaii is significantly more than the cost of living in Mississippi. But the point is, we need more money in order to be happy. Like, that's the general consensus. We need more stuff in order to be happy. And over the years, the amount of things, the amount of stuff, the amount of money has raised constantly. It's raising. Well, I need that. Now, for instance, we'd say, I need high-speed internet. I need the latest iPhone. I need the best computer. I need the whatever, right? We need all the best in order to be happy. We can't be happy with less than the best, right? However, God tells us something different. Merle's like, all I need is my wife to tell me what to wear. That's all I need. there's something different, though, that we find in Scripture. And this is really important for us as we live in the culture that we live in today, because we do internally always think, I need better, I need more, I need different, whatever the case may be. But look at this. From what God tells us, there's only two things that we need to be satisfied. There's only two things that we need, and we're going to look at those real briefly this morning just to kind of get us started, to kind of get us focused in the right direction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, it's going to be up here on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing, that's all we need. Food and clothing, and we will be content. I don't need the best house. I don't need the newest car. I don't need the nicest shoes. I just need shoes, right? Food and clothing, that's all I need. So when we look to God in order to kind of right size our desires, to right size, to God size our happiness, then we see that our hearts actually, in and of themselves, our hearts are kind of abundantly adding a whole lot of stuff to what God needs to give us, right? But we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at another thing that God actually does give us this morning, and that's God brings us joy. God actually brings us joy. He gives it to us. At least I think that the things that he gives us is joy-inducing, right? If I have the things that God gives me, then joy will just automatically happen. Like, that's the result of what will happen. But before we get there, we need to take a look at some of the things that have happened to Noah to get us to this point, right? Just to kind of recap really briefly to understand where we're at, because we're moving into chapter 9, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. You are welcome to take and keep. And just think of that as a gift from LRBC here. You can also follow along on the Bible app. All the notes are there. All that good stuff. As I was looking at this passage, as I was looking at this chapter, Genesis chapter 9, I was really thinking through how to talk about this chapter. Because there's really a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of really good things happening in Genesis chapter 9. And so I was looking through it and I was struggling, like, okay, God, what do you want me to talk about? And that's something that happens every week. Every week I struggle with this as I look at the passage and say, God, what is it that's impactful? What is it that's gonna move our church, our fellowship, to be excited about you in our lives? What is it that you want me to share? What kind of hit me this week as I was reading this passage is that we really kind of need to look at this new covenant. There's a brand new covenant that we get to see this morning. And we need to see this new covenant between God and his people. And I think it's important, right? Because we need to see how God is working and preparing us for the ultimate covenant of his son. We see this throughout scripture, throughout the Old Testament. Listen, I don't know about you, but I used to think that the Old Testament was the Old Testament and the New Testament was the New Testament, and you know, they should not meet, they should not mix, they're different stories, basically. That's what I used to think. But as I studied more, as I read more, I really saw that the Old Testament, everything that happens in the Old Testament, even the little minute details, everything that happens in the Old Testament is actually pointing to Jesus. Everything. And so as we read Genesis, we're saying, okay, how does this point me to Jesus? How does this point me to the ultimate covenant that God has gifted to us, okay? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a new covenant with a new world, right? There was this massive worldwide flood. Everything was wiped out, and God gives a new covenant. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're just going to go ahead and read the whole passage that we're going to look at this morning all at once. So join me. We're just going to go through the first 17 verses because there's just so much packed into here. So join me in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea." Did you guys catch that? The fear of you, the fear of mankind, is now put in all of the animals. Okay? "Into your hand they are delivered." Verse 3. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." Here's the thing. "Whoever sheds blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature, all flesh, and the waters, lost myself, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all earth. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, remember what remember means. When God says, I will remember my covenant, he's saying, I will fulfill my covenant. Okay, this is not a, oh, I forgot. That's right. I'm not supposed to do that kind of a scenario. This is God saying, I will fulfill. I promise I will continue. That's what he's saying here. Hey, let's pray real quick as we look into this. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, that you bring us your word every week, every day, every hour. Lord, this morning, as we think through the passage that you've given us this morning, Lord, I ask that you would just open our eyes to who you are, open our hearts to your relationship and to your promises, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So there's a lot going on in that passage that we just read. There's really a lot to unpack. We're not going to get all of it because there really is a lot, but I'm going to try to grab a couple of kind of bite-sized chunks for us to think about, right? And for us to kind of dwell on a little bit as followers of Christ. So the first thing that we're going to look at, and I've got a bunch of words today. I always have a lot of words, I guess. The first thing we're going to look at is that God provides life. God provides life. You see, this is cool. Noah is a second Adam. You're like, well, that's weird. Noah is Noah. Adam was Adam. What do you mean? Noah is a picture of Adam. Noah is a second Adam. Right? Look at verses 1 and 7. They're going to be up here on the screen. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Now remember what we read a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's already told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he repeated this mandate twice to Noah and Noah's family. Two times he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And all of Noah's descendants were important to the plan of God. All of Noah's descendants were important to the plan of God. Now this may... I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but, you know, we talk about being a spiritual family, but the reality is we're all genetically the same family, right? Right? We've all come from Noah. We all came from Adam. We're like, I don't know, 100th cousins or something like that. So you married your cousin. Just let that sink in there for a minute. So all of Noah's family is important, but his son Shem is especially important. And what we're going to see, as we go through the scriptures, what we're going to see is Shem, the line of Shem, the family of Shem, That's where Abraham is born. Abraham comes out of the family of Shem. Abraham is the man that God used to start the Jewish nation. The nation of Israel, that comes from Abraham, who comes from Shem. And that's the nation that the Redeemer will come from. That's the nation that will bring one that will fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15 that said there will be one that will crush the head of the serpent. That comes from the line of Abraham. Okay, so God has rebooted humanity. He's given humanity another chance. And faith in the Lord, faith only in the Lord, has saved Noah and his household from total destruction. And now Noah's sons, Noah's family, Noah lived to be 900-something years old, so he probably had a couple of more kids. Noah's family is going to repopulate the whole earth, right? Because God provides life. And now what we see also is that God preserves life. Not only does he provide it, but he preserves it. He keeps it going. Remember, Scripture tells us that all we need in order to be satisfied is shelter and food. That's it. We just need, clothing and food. Clothing is shelter. That means we don't need the internet. We don't need Netflix. We don't need Hulu. We don't need, I know some of you would say we do need Disney Plus, but we don't need Disney Plus. We don't need any of that stuff in order to be satisfied. However, every once in a while, God gives us something so amazing. And you each would have your own story. I know you would. But every once in a while, God gives us something so amazing that we just can't help but praise him for his goodness and thank him for what he's given. Remember, every good thing in life comes from God. Every good thing in life comes from God. So that promotion you just got comes from God. That beautiful house that you have comes from God. Your kids come from God. I know sometimes you might not think that maybe you think they came from the other side, but your kids actually came from God. All good things come from God. And when something good happens, we need to praise him, right? We need to remember and say, thank you, God, for this amazing thing that you've given us. And this morning, what we're about to see is Noah experiencing an increasingly difficult time, right? Through the storm. This was not an easy thing that he experienced, right? He experienced old, and in his old age, he's building this ark, and he's, you know, getting on the boat, and he's listening to these horrible things happening outside of the boat, and he and his family are surviving for over a year in the boat, and they finally get out of the boat. And they're having this hard time, and now Noah and his family are in charge of repopulating the entire earth. Like, that's a lot of kids that they have to have, okay? But every once in a while, God gives us something amazing, right? Listen to this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Some of you guys are really going to love this. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I gave you the green plants. I give you everything. Did you guys notice what just happened? God gave them meat. God said, take the animal and eat. Like, we get to eat hamburgers later today, which I know if some of you are vegetarians and you're like, Billy, just be quiet about them. But God gave meat. Praise the Lord. Amen? Hey, there we go. There's a couple of you guys at least that love food. God gave everything that moves to be food for Noah and his family. They don't have to just eat rabbit food now. They get to eat everything. Like, praise the Lord for that. And here's what that tells me. Even in the midst of the hard times, even when things are going rough, even when you are just so worn out because of the stress of everything that you're going through, there's always a blessing from God if you're willing to see it. There's always a blessing from God if you're willing to see it. Just think for a moment. Just think. I know some of you guys are like big time. You've got smokers, and we've got some like competition winners here, and we've got special barbecue sauces from competitions and from restaurants, and we've got a lot of like really cool stuff, right? Just think of Noah sitting down with his first steak. That would be just a beautiful moment, I think. He could have just eaten. Anyway, God did put one restriction, though. At that time, God did put one restriction on the eating of animal flesh. He said that the meat must be free of blood. The meat must be free of blood. You can't have a rare steak. You've got to cook it all the way through. And God told Noah, and later he clarified through Moses, that the source of life in the animal is the blood. The blood equals life. And here's the thing. That means that even though God made meat permissible to eat, that God values all life. See, God created everything. He created the animals. He created the trees. He created us. God values all life. In other words, abusing animals, mistreating animals, is an assault on God's creation. But let that sink in for a second. Mistreating animal, I guess that means I have to be nicer to Isabel's cat. I don't know. But mistreating animals is an assault on God's creation. Think about that next time you want to kick the dog down the stairs. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I'll tell you a story another time. Anyway, mistreating animals is an assault on God's creation. And I know we don't all think about it, but that's what the text says right here. But that's not all. And what we see through this is that God provides life. He's given us life. God preserves life. He keeps it going. And we also see that God protects life. Like there's something important happen. Even in the command not to eat meat with blood in it, God is protecting Noah and his family. Listen, they didn't have the immunity that we have. They didn't have the medicines that we have. So they had to cook properly. And from this action, we see that God placed value on life. And that value that was placed on the animals extends to mankind as well. And actually, the value that God places on animals is less than the value that God places on man. The value of mankind is higher because God made us in his image. And that's an important thing to think about it. So here's what happens. If an animal kills a man, that animal is put to death. That's the law of God. Think about that. And even in our culture today, we still do that, right? Like last week, I think it was in maybe New Hampshire, there was a shark that attacked an elderly, I think it was an elderly lady. She ended up dying. They're searching for that shark. They may never find it, but if they find that shark will die because that shark killed a human. The same thing happens. If you have a dog, I don't care what breed the dog is, but if that dog attacks a human and kills that human, that dog is going to be put to death. We have to kill that dog because mankind, humans, have a higher value to God than animals do, even though animals are important. So it doesn't matter if it's a domesticated dog or a wild bear. When an animal attacks a human, when an animal attacks mankind, that animal is euthanized. And that goes all the way back to Genesis. Like we may think that that's a Western culture thing. No, that goes all the way back to the beginning. That's the law that God put in place. However, God takes this idea of protecting life to another level, because what we see in verses 5 and 6 is we see the punishment for taking a human life. We talked about the idea of an animal taking a human life, but also God also designed that for mankind. If man kills man, then that murderer must die. You see, anyone who kills another human being will have to answer to God. Anyone who takes the life of another human being has to answer to God for their actions. Because men and women are made in the image of God. You and I, we're made in God's image. That's an important thing to think about. All life is a gift. And to take away life, is an assault on God. Now, in human history, there has been ritualistic killings of different people, different people groups. There's been ritualistic killings of one another. This is largely seen, and this is upsetting, but this is largely seen in the ritualistic murder of babies to a god called Molech. Now, this is a god that many worshipped, and what they would do is they would take their firstborn while living, and they would place their firstborn into the fires of the sacrifice to this god Molech. That's disgusting, isn't it? They would take the innocent life and kill it. That was a horrendous practice then, and it's a horrendous practice today. Today, however, the god's name has changed. The god is no longer Molech. The god is Planned Parenthood. But the same thing is happening. The innocent lives are being killed. This pagan god has changed its name, but the same satanic practice is still going on. And that is an assault on the image of God. That's why abortion is bad. Not just because it's murder, but because it's murder, it's an assault on God. Do you want to fight God? I'm pretty sure I would lose really quickly. Right here we see that all life is sacred to God. All, animals and humans, all life is sacred to God. And we're reminded that man is made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. So if someone asks you why killing is wrong, if someone wants to have a conversation with you and say, give me the purpose behind, like, okay, great, I killed you, but why is that so bad? Like, throughout human history, nations have conquered nations and people have killed people, so why is that wrong? What's the big deal? Killing is wrong because it's a physical attack on the image of God. That's why killing is wrong. Okay. I know that was a little heavy to think about. I can tell you, the first time I read about Moloch, I was infuriated at the concept, and I was brokenhearted at what was actually happening. And they found, like archaeologically, they found where this happened in the Middle East. Like, this is evil, and it's something that was widely done. But you see, God provides life. God preserves life. God protects life. And God also promises life. He promises that life is there. And I love this part. I love this part so much. And I'm sure you guys do too if you think about it. Because this is the part when we get to realize what the rainbow actually means. The bow in the sky that happened after the rain. We get to think about what that means. God established a covenant with Noah, but that covenant wasn't just between God and Noah. It was with all creation for all of time. In other words, that covenant that God created with Noah, that God established with Noah, is for us too. It's for all future generations. So that's me and you. So let's take a second really quick and let's look at what this covenant is. And this covenant is actually called, this is going to be a weird word, but bear with me, this is just the technical word here. It's called the Noahic Covenant. The Noahic Covenant. So let's look at this and let's see. The first thing that we see is, even though this is really a covenant between God and Noah and all living creatures for all of time, it could also be looked at as a covenant between God and God, right? Because there's no part that humans have to make in this. There's nothing that we have to do in order for this covenant to continue. In order for this covenant to be true, we have to do nothing. God simply said, I will never do this again. It's not going to happen. Now think about this for a moment. It's raining, and the rain brought horrible things. Without this promise, we could look at the rain today and say, is this it? Are we all doomed? Is this going to be the day that the world floods again? But we know it's not going to happen because God gave us a promise. God made this covenant. And then God gave us not only this covenant, but he gives us the sign to be able to see it. And he said he would never, unconditionally, never send another flood to destroy all life on earth. It's not going to happen. From that day on, Noah and his family could enjoy life in peace. They could enjoy life in rest, and they would not have to worry every time it started raining again. Can you just imagine the horror that they would have, like if it started sprinkling a week later? Without that, they would be thinking, get back to the boat. Like, that would be terrifying. But within this covenant, we see that God established, we have a covenant with creation, with all of creation. It's not just man. It's not just you and I. It's all of creation, every living creature. And I just think that is beautiful. I think the idea of that is amazing. But you know what else is beautiful? You know what else is amazing? And I know you guys think this too. I think a rainbow is pretty amazing. I can remember as a kid getting so excited when we'd see a rainbow. Like, we'd be driving down the road after a storm, and mom or dad or one of us would point out and be like, there's the rainbow there. And we'd see it, you know, from cloud. We tried to trace it from cloud to cloud, and we'd be all excited. That's so pretty. It's so amazing. And then when we discovered that we could, like, use a water hose and the rainbow would happen, like, that was just super exciting, and we'd just do that. Look what I did. I got the blue this time. And it was so fun, right? The rainbow is God's covenant sign to us. That's the sign. That's the thing that's out there that says it's taken care of. We're all good. In order to remind Noah and remind all future generations, in order to remind you and me that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is over in charge of everything around us, we have this sign. And you know what this sign does? I don't know about for you, but I know for me. This sign really gives us hope. That at the end of terrible things that may occur in my life, at the end of terrible things that may occur in the culture that we live in, that we see a rainbow and we know, we're reminded that God is there. That God is in charge. That even though it's bad now, God is in charge. And that gives me so much hope. Because this sign reminds me of God's faithfulness. And when God says he will remember every time, listen, every time we see a rainbow, every time anywhere on the planet that a rainbow exists, God is reminded of his promise to mankind, of his promise to creation. God is reminded of his promise to care for creation. In other words, God will fulfill. That's what reminded means. Remember, we talked about that last week. God will fulfill. Whenever he sees a covenant or whenever he sees a rainbow, he is fulfilling his covenant promise to us. He is giving us hope. When you think about that, it's no wonder that other groups would try to take the rainbow for their own cause, right? Because here's the reality. If you don't have hope in God's rainbow, if you don't have hope in God, you don't have hope. Let me just be very clear about that. If your hope is not in God, you have no hope. which is why people try to co-opt the rainbow, because those that try to co-opt the rainbow are searching so desperately for hope. And you know, you and I used to search for hope too. There was a time in our lives when you and I were searching for hope. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're joining us online, and you would say, Pastor Billy, I'm searching for hope right now. Like, I don't know how I'm going to live life tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm struggling with my spouse. My finances are blowing up, and my parents are having struggles, or my kids are having struggles, or whatever the case may be. And you're saying, Pastor Billy, I'm searching for hope right now. Listen, I don't know your story. I don't know everybody's story. But I know the one who does. I know the one who knows your story. And I can tell you that this covenant that we're going to see, we're going to be reminded of once the rain ever stops, if that happens, we're going to be reminded of God's covenant. What a cool thing to have rain today when we're talking about God's covenant promise of the rainbow. Anyway, that just hit me, and I was like frustrated this morning about the rain because I really wanted everybody to come to my house. But what a cool sign that God's saying, you're talking about hope, and I'm going to give you hope today. Anyway, just a random thought in my head there. I don't know your story, but I know the one who does, and the covenant, the promise, the rainbow applies to your life and your situation. That God is sovereign over your, listen, I know you're like, Billy, you don't understand. My job is so horrendous. My coworker said this, did this, the finances of my job are struggling. My boss is a jerk. My employee is lazy, whatever the case may be. But here's the thing. I may not know that. You're right. I don't know all of the struggles that you're going through, but I know the one who does. And if you're struggling this morning, I want to introduce you to the one who knows. I want to introduce you to the one, the only one, that can give you hope. Because I can tell you that the hope that you're searching for, the hope that you so desperately want and need, is only found in the one that created hope. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. Jesus Christ is the blood that was shed for you and I. Jesus Christ is the ultimate provider of life for you and I. And this morning, this is really cool. This morning, again, God works things out sometimes, and we don't plan it. And then we say, wow, God, that really worked really cool. Like, your schedule is awesome. This morning, we have the privilege of stepping into a time of communion, right? We do this every month. I'll be honest, I don't necessarily, when I'm scheduling out the sermons, I don't necessarily think about which weeks are communion. This is just God works things out, you know, and so this morning we get the privilege of stepping into communion, but this morning's going to be a little bit different. You guys know, I try to change it up a little bit here and there. Sometimes we go to you, sometimes you come to the altar, we do different things. This morning's going to be a little bit different, because this morning we have the communion table set up over here in front of the cross, and there's a reason for that. Because when we receive communion, I want us to be faced with the reality of the one who gave us hope. The only one who gives us hope. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you in a moment, you're going to get up and you're going to go, and when you pick up your elements, you're going to face the cross, and then you're going to go and you're going to sit down, and in time, when you're ready, you're going to receive those elements. And there's going to be a special song that's going to be played, and I want to encourage you to listen to the words of this song and think about how the words of this song apply to your life and apply to this moment of having this moment with Christ. And then in a bit after that, you're going to take the communion, you're going to sit down, you're going to receive them into yourself as you're having a conversation with God. And then in time, you're going to join in singing. And as a church family, as a big spiritual family together, we're going to sing to the Lord. And we're going to worship. And we're going to experience His grace firsthand. And that's how things are going to go a little bit this morning. But here's the thing. If you're struggling this morning, listen, this is important. Those of you joining us online, those of you here in person, if you're struggling this morning with understanding what a commitment to the Lord actually looks like, or what a commitment to the Lord actually means, or if you're struggling this morning trying to figure out where to find hope, because you're like, Pastor Billy, you know, I know hope is found in Scripture, so I opened up the Bible one day and it says, what you know, I know. Well, how does that give me hope? If you're struggling this morning saying, I believe, but I don't understand, then let me encourage you to reach out. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about what the Scriptures mean and how the Scriptures apply to your life specifically. Listen, this is important. Because Jesus came so that we can have life, but He doesn't want us to just have a boring, mundane, horrible, struggling life. He wants us to have, Jesus came so we can have life, and that we can have it abundantly. So that we can have it fully. So if you're struggling this morning, reach out, send a message. Tap on an elder's shoulder. Tap on anybody. Tap on your neighbor's shoulder and say, hey, help me out. Join me as we pray. As we pray to kind of close out our time of worship, join me as we pray that we are in fact, listen, this is important too, that we are in fact satisfied in Christ as we set our hope in Him more than anything else, more than my job, more than my family, more than my finances, more than my fill in the blank. That we will be satisfied in Christ first. Father God, I just thank You so much. Lord, You have given us a gift that is unmatched by anything. Lord, You are amazing. And our hope is set in You, Lord. And we know that You've blessed us with so much. We heard from the teenagers this morning, that, Lord, some of what they experienced. And so we know that You have blessed us with so much. But Lord, we know that we're satisfied in You and You alone. That You can take all of it away. You can take all of our stuff. You can take all of our schedules, all of our money, all of our friends. But we have You. And we put our hope in You and nothing else, Lord. So thank You, Lord. We place everything in Your hands and we trust You with our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen. So this morning I'm going to remind us.